Well, it's good to be with you Wednesday evening. If you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing to have preachers, a few preachers in the family. Titus is in town from California, and it was one of those kind of things, well, if you drive over to Dad's, you get to see me. I said, well, we can meet halfway. This is 50-50. Road goes both ways. You know how brothers can be sometimes. So he's busy. I don't know if I'm going to see that fella before he gets back to California. But here come in the winter, I think December sometime, he will be making a move from California. He said he is tired of California, the land of the fruits and nuts. And if you're from California, no offense, but that has been well established factually. And he will be moving from California to, I believe, Tennessee, somewhere in Nashville area. So he will be closer, about 4.5-5 hours away. So he is in town, but he's like incognito or something. So I think he's in town for mom. Mom wanted to get to see him, chance to see him. If you have your place, 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll begin to look at a series of studies, if Pastor allows, and he'll probably add to some of this. I know he has some great information in this area, and we're going to speak and look at the Word of God. There's been a number of people have asked in the last 3 or 4 months, do you have anything on the Word of God, the Word of God? And it's, yes, we do. We do it yearly, and I don't think we've been in it. We might have, somebody has maybe taught on this subject, but I enjoy it and count it an honor to just look at some verses tonight, and I've kind of formatted it just a little bit. We'll look at 4 areas real quick, and I'll call this, the Scriptures are unique in 4 ways. We'll look at 4 areas where the Scripture is unique and slowly begin to build this. And one of the areas, one of many, many areas, a pastor that I'm thankful to have, and I'm speaking of Pastor Tom tonight, is he stands firmly on the authority of Scriptures, the Word of God, the 1611. And so that's a blessing. It's a comfort to my ears. There's many places you can go. And I understand people can say they believe the Bible, they believe the 1611, and then you put them in a corner and ask them a question, and they run to the Greek and Hebrew, or they run over here, or they run over there, and they immediately leave or forsake God's holy Word, His Bible. And maybe I'm not smart enough to get it through my head, but when God breathed these words, just like He breathed into the nostrils of man and he became a living soul, he's alive forever. The soul of man is not ever going to die, although God has the power to do away with that soul if he chose to, but he chose not to. His words, he said, are going to last forever and ever. He puts the Word of God above his very name. And that's hard to digest. That's hard to put into thinking mode in your brain. It is mine. But I don't seem to have somewhat of a problem with people fall short of, is God able, does God have the power to give us a perfect Bible? He does. He does. He has that power. He's not limited. When you limit God, then it's kind of, you fall short in a lot of areas, and you will be limited yourself when you limit the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Tonight, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, I figured it would be fitting to start here if we look at a scripture real quickly with me, and then I'll be moving to 2 Peter, then to the Old Testament. We're looking at four ways where the Bible is unique. The first one is the Bible is unique in its production. The Bible is unique. This Bible, the Bible you're looking at, hopefully, we try not to pound it too hard, but we are reading out of the 1611, AD 1611, and there's a whole in-depth study on why that Bible, and the pastor pounds it pretty hard. It's one of the Bibles, the Bible, not one of them, the Bible that as many souls have been saved out of this Bible than all the other versions combined. And so God places His stamp of approval, generally through a king or a monarch. And you'll find this Bible was, and the Holy Spirit puts a stamp of approval on it. It has been, it's one of the most hated books in the world. And it's one of the most burned books in the world. And it's one of the most banned books in this world. You say, where'd you get that? I got off that of Fox News, out of somebody who didn't even really believe the Bible. He said, what? He had statistics that actually was correct. I'm thinking, wow, what's this guy spouting this, man? I'm listening to this guy. And he was a pastor of some sort. I know he probably did believe the Bible, but he was giving those. And I'm thinking, what book is he talking about? It's got to be the Bible. And sure enough, It was the Bible. And he had a whole lot of other factual statistics that I'm not able to recall at this moment. But if you found your place, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Verse 17, "that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Now, that verse there, I do not read all Scripture as being all 275 different versions on the market. This is speaking of one singular, one God, one Lord, one faith, one Bible. And so God doesn't have any problem making that division and putting that down. So which Bible is that? Well, we'll look at that. We're going to look at the production of that. The Bible is God's message to man. He is the author and giver of all truth and knowledge. And God, through His Holy Spirit, gave every word by inspiration. See, what's the big word inspiration mean? It just simply means God breathed. God spoke the words, just like when He spoke and created the earth that we're on right now. He spoke the words, and when the words were spoken, they become alive. They're alive. They actually have life, like you and I have life. They can be penned. They can be translated. They can be preserved. But they're definitely, factually inspired by God. And He uses the Holy Spirit to do this. 2 Timothy 3:16, it clearly says here, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine." So we're going to get our doctrine from this infallible word, for reproof. We should be able to take a reproof from this perfect Word of God. For correction, we should be able to also take correction. For instruction in righteousness. And then you see here the Apostle Peter, notice with me in 1 Peter, I believe that's going to be 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice with me that in the production of our Bible, this Bible, it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Although we may not completely understand this supernatural process, we can stand firm in our belief and trust in God's holy word. God has clearly and perfectly communicated everything that He desires for us to know about Him through His Word, through His perfect Word. The Bible is to be our sole authority in everything. It is the textbook of divine truth and the guidebook to everlasting life that you and I enjoy as saved individuals. If you take your Bible, we're going to move back to the Old Testament. We're going to move to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 23, I want to notice a verse here in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 2. The Bible says, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my mouth." Now, a preacher can get up and preach today, and he can be called of God. By the way, preachers are called of God, not called of men. And so you can have a preacher get up and prophesy, but he is not an apostle. He's not a prophet, and he can proclaim God's word, but he still can bring fallacy to that equation. And that's one of the downfalls. But here in the Old Testament, you have something that was not completed yet, and it was the Word of God. So God spoke through His Holy Spirit and sometimes spoke directly to men and put His words in their mouth. And this is what was going on here in 2 Samuel chapter 23. "The Spirit of the Lord spake to me, and His word was in," he says, I said mouth, it's tongue. I apologize for that. It says in tongue. If you take with me, turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, you'll notice something else here as we look at these verses about the production of the Bible. There was a production, and God began to lay these out through the prophets. He used the prophets. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 9 is our verse. "Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." You'll see this repeated through the Old Testament. You see, what was going on? God was laying in these people's heart, in their mouth, if you please, the very words of God. And then you come to places like in Genesis, you could start at the beginning where you have Satan gets into the scene, and Christ had already told Adam and Eve. He said, "Ye shall surely die. If you eat of this fruit, ye shall surely die." About 18 verses on, you have Satan coming in, and he's working his deception on Eve, and he says, "Ye shall not surely die." He contradicts what God said. You say, "Well, is that a lie?" Well, of course it was a lie. It contradicted what Scripture, what God had said, but nonetheless, God recorded it as he said it, just how he said it. It was a lie when he said it. But nonetheless, it's in your Bible and it's inspired. Be careful. Don't get hung up on these areas when you find him in the Bible. Say, "Well, that can't be true. That can't be inspired." Every word, every jot, every tittle is inspired. Some of it may be true. Some of it may be not true. There in Genesis, in that text, Satan, when he said, "Ye shall not surely die," it was not true. And so, but it was still recorded. So God records things just the way he wants them to come out. We have another one. Turn and go back to the New Testament now with me. I want to look at this verse in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. Notice what God says in his word. "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets." There's a verse where he quotes and he says here in the New Testament that, "Look, I spoke through the prophets." And another place he says, "Ye have killed my prophets." And he was going to bring them up for judgment for doing that. And you'll notice a lot of the prophets of God, I'm thinking of Micaiah. As I'm saying this, Micaiah was slapped around by the king and thrown in a dungeon because he spoke the truth. I believe Jeremiah was smacked around. The prophet Jeremiah was smacked around and thrown in a dungeon also. There was a number of them that were. Some of them were killed. A lot of them were. And so through the production of God's word, God's holy word, you see that God used men, but through him directly or through the Holy Spirit. So we see, secondly, not only are we looking at the uniqueness of the production of God's holy word, we're looking at the uniqueness and its preservation. And its preservation. The word Bible is derived from the Greek word Biblios. Now, don't go crazy on me here. I think in Spanish it's Biblia, and in Japanese it's Bubishi. And so that's about all I know. Here we call it the Bible, but it comes from that Greek word Biblios, meaning a book. The Bible is a library of 66 books written by more than 40 authors over a period of more than 1,600 years, 1,600 years. It is divided into two main sections. You have the Old Testament and you have the New Testament. You have 39 books in the Old Testament and you have 27 books in the New Testament. It is totally accurate in its recording of history and prophecy and fitting together as though one man wrote it without one contradiction. And there was, and it was God himself. And so, yes, you say, "Yeah, did he use man to write it?" Well, man, he's sinful. Yeah, but isn't it an awesome God that can take a sinful man, put his Holy Spirit in him, put his perfect word in him, put his word in him that is alive, and use it through generation, through culture, through different worlds, if you please. And it comes forth, and we'll look at a verse here, 7 times it's tried. And so we're seeing not only the uniqueness in its production, but its uniqueness and its preservation. God not only moved men, that's inspiration, to say the very words that they were to speak. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, we read that. He has also watched over the writing, recording, and the translation. That's the preservation. You see, does God really have the power to preserve the very words of God? Yes. He does. He has the very words. He has the power to preserve his very words. And so we see we accept the Scripture today, we should, as the infallible, incapable of error. That's what infallible means. Incapable of error. Infallible Word of God, completely inspired, undoubtedly preserved by God. By God. You see, well, I thought man preserved it. No, man is a mere miry clay instrument that God really doesn't really have to have, but he uses him because he so chooses to. And so you say, is God able to do that? Listen, God is powerful. Don't limit the power of God. All right, let's look at some more verses. Psalms. Psalms is one of the books, one of the biggest books, but also one of the books that really stamps down on the very words of God. We're going to notice this if we get far enough in this lesson tonight. Psalms chapter 12 now. Psalms chapter 12, the first part of the Psalms. You say you have me turning quite a bit now already. Look out. We'll finally land here. Psalms chapter 12 and verse 6. Psalms chapter 12 and verse 6, the Bible states, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of fire of earth, purified seven times." Verse 7, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." If you look at the full context, you will find theologians that don't agree with the position of the words of God being preserved and infallible, and they'll tell you there that that is actually does not mean the words. That context there in verse 7, verse 6 is kind of people, not words. Well, I've looked at that pretty hard, and a whole lot of other people have looked at it hard. It's just hard to read into that. You can, I guess, if you're that corrupt. But notice with me in Psalms chapter 119, we're going to head that way. We will end up lodging in 119 and looking actually what the Word of God is able to produce in your life and in my life just from the Word of God. When a preacher gets up or a teacher gets up and says, look, you need to read the Bible. We say that a lot. You need to study the Bible, not only read it, but study it, and then memorize it. Put it inside of you. It keeps you from sin. But you'll notice here in Psalms 119, I'm going to go to verse 89, and it says this again, forever. And you say, well, man, this is inspired. Listen to this. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. You think he has a problem settling on earth? Not at all. In heaven, it says it's settled in heaven. It's already taken care of. It is settled. And so it's us mere men with a finite mind that's just not able to grasp our thought around the idea of God being all-powerful enough to give us the perfect word of God. And it's funny, we trust Him for our salvation, we trust Him for our eternal security, we trust Him for our day-to-day needs, we trust Him for our life, we trust Him for our health, we trust Him for help in a time of need, and then when it gets to His Word, we begin to back up, we begin to make consensus. Why can't we just simply continue to believe Him with faith, childlike faith, that His words are pure words and perfect words? So here we see in Psalms 119, verse 89, simply put, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And so there was another one. I do want to turn to Proverbs. You say, now we're really turning. Well, stick with me. This will make some sense here. Proverbs chapter 30. I'm watching the clock. I'm trying to talk faster here. Proverbs chapter 30 in verse 5 and 6. Notice with me what Proverbs states here. Every word of God is pure. He didn't say some of them. He didn't say partial. Some people believe in a partial inspiration. And you say, what is it? They're partially not all right. Something's not right. Every word of God, he said, of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. And look at verse 6. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Be careful, somebody adds to the word in another area, I believe in Revelations, it says, and take not, neither add nor take not from the words of God. Be careful, and I'm leery, I don't care if you have a doctorate's degree, a master's degree, or two doctor's degree, if you take from the word of God, thinking that you are superseding the very words of God, you're in trouble. God will find you out as a liar. So I'm leery, I don't care where they come from, if they take from the word of God or add to it, you have a problem. There's a problem with it. And let's move on. There's also something else that's unique about God's Word. We're seeing the Bible is unique in its proclamation. In its proclamation. Over 25% of the Bible was prophetic in nature when it was written. It touches the subject of heaven and hell, eternal salvation and damnation, eternity past and eternity future. It cuts to the heart of all the major issues of life that you and I either enjoy or dislike. But if they're in there, they're in there. No other book has so profoundly influenced the course of history and the lives of men than in the Bible. According to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Word of God is quick and alive. And the Bible, I'm not able to quote it, I should be able to, but in Hebrews chapter 4, let me run over there and grab it here. In Hebrews has a lot to say about this book. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." This has the capability. It's a supernatural book. Right there, it's saying it's quick and powerful. The quick there speaking of, it's alive. It's alive. It is not dead. It is alive. And so our springboard in 2 Timothy 3:16 speaks of this, the power of the Word of God. James chapter 1, while we're there in Hebrews, let's grab this one real quick. James chapter 1, he says this, James chapter 1 and verse 21, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul." This very book, God's Word, was what you are resting your salvation on. That's what I'm resting my salvation on. He said, "Well, I thought it was something that the preacher said." No, ultimately come down to what the verses that the preacher had me read and understand. That God did save. He did come to this earth to die on a cross, lay His life down for the sins of the whole world. And that every man is a sinner. They're all unrighteous. We're all unrighteous. And so from there we move on. We see that because we're all unrighteous, we sin. And then sin, it produces a wage, and it's death. Every man's going to face death once. And it's a shame to see that a man reject God, face death once, and then the second death, which is cast in the lake of fire, that's the scary one because there's no turning it back. And so we see here that this has power. I'm thinking of a verse in Romans. Paul states this, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In verse 16, he says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so we see here, and if you read on, notice with me here now. It says, "For therein is righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written." Why would he say that? He says that because it is written. It's declared. It's been logged. It's been recorded. So we see here God is important, and he draws your attention to what is written. "The just shall live by faith, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Verse 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." So here we see that the Word of God is powerful, and we shouldn't be ashamed of it because it is what saves us. It has the power to save our soul. And so we believe it. And so we're seeing here the uniqueness in its proclamation. We use it to preach. We preach, we teach. That's what's going on tonight. And I'm slowly running out of time, but we'll get the last one in. The Bible is unique in its purpose. The Bible is unique in its purpose. Time and space do not allow us to list all the wonderful purposes and benefits of God's Word. That in and of itself is what makes God's Word, makes it powerful and unique, but also purposeful. God uses His Word in every believer's life to accomplish His specific plan and purpose. Now listen to me. It is amazing how one verse or passage can be read by many different people, and yet it touches each life in a very different and unique way. It says the same thing, because the Bible is not given to any private interpretation, but it touches our hearts in many different ways. You might have a need in an area that I don't have a need in, or vice versa. Many different needs here tonight. All you have to do is listen to the prayer petition that was brought up before God. There's many different needs and lives that need to be touched. And so the Bible is that way. And so it might speak to you in one way, speak to another. Now the interpretation is kept to itself. It has its own interpretation, and it's not given to private interpretation, but it's amazing how it proves itself to be alive. It has a purpose, a unique purpose, you might say. God's Word is active in our salvation. You see this in 1 Peter 1:23, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, for with the mouth, it says, for with the mouth a confession is made, and with the heart man believeth. And I'm butchering Romans 10, 9, and 10, but you get the gist there. We have it, we use it for our salvation. God is active in our salvation. God's Word keeps us from sin. This is where we want to ultimately get to. Psalms 119, 9 and 11. God's Word shows us the right direction in our lives. You say, who do I talk to? What do I read? Where do I go for direction in my life? I'm young, or I'm old, or I'm middle-aged. I don't know what I'm doing. Go to God's Word. God's Word will give you the answer and give you direction to take in your life, in your Christian life. Lastly, God's Word can transform our life. It has this. That's its purpose. That's why God gave it to us. It's His love letter to us, to you and I. And so it transforms us. We get to there, but we see the purpose. We see the proclamation. We see the preservation, and we see the production of God's Word. I laid it out quickly, but that's a ground floor for the rest of it that's coming. And I promise I'll slow down on that so you can write it down, those that are writing. But it's a wonderful book. I love it. I enjoy it. I enjoy looking at it and studying it, preaching from it, and getting fed spiritually from this book, the Bible, God's holy Word. Let's all stand tonight.